Well, good morning, and I want to welcome everybody here to the worship assembly here at the Church of Christ here in Cary. Thank you, Ken, for the warm introduction, but what you guys really didn't understand is what Ken was saying was, visitors and anybody else who doesn't know, this guy that's up here, he's not a regular preacher, so don't hold that against us. And what you also don't know is what Ken told me right before I got up here was he's ready to turn off the mic real quick, so thanks for the vote of confidence, Ken. But it's a privilege and it's an honor for me to be up here this morning and to be able to share a message with you. And I thank each and every one of you for that privilege. If you don't know me, my name is Brian Newberry. My wife and I, Abby, we've been members here at the Cary Church for about 10 years. And like I said, I'm definitely not the regularly scheduled preacher. I'm a sub. So if I talk too fast or if I don't make sense, please try us again. Come back another time. But I think we're going to be okay. And you know, I worked a good bit on this lesson getting it ready. I practiced it several times, and I've got it right down to 55 minutes. And that's about what Nathan usually takes, right? So, no, you guys don't have to worry about that. If it's 55 minutes long, my wife's going to leave me. I'm going to have to catch a ride with one of you guys home. So, but I hope you will be encouraged by the message I'm going to share with you this morning, as I was encouraged studying and preparing for it. And enough about encouragement, let's talk about bad news. Does it always seem like we're surrounded by bad news? It does to me. I kind of wanted to go through and just pull out a few headlines this week and read them to us, just to show all the bad news that you can read about, the bad things that happen in this world. And it was just so easy that I decided it's not even really worth the time to read through them. There's so much bad news all the time, and there's nothing special about this week. There's nothing special about next week. It's going to be the same way. There's always bad news in this world, and it's easy to let that drown out the good that we have in our lives. So this morning, I want to take us back, and I want to talk about the good news that we have, because we do have good news. In John chapter 1, verse 41, here we see the reaction that a couple men have early on to Jesus' good news. And I'm going to have the scriptures up here that we're going to read, but we're going to stay in the Gospels here if you want to turn with me. In John chapter 1, verse 41, and Scripture reads, Andrew found first his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And then in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Those of us who have found the Christ, who have found the Messiah, we do have good news. We have good news that's worth sharing. We have good news that's worth rejoicing about. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But what's so good about this good news? John, at the end of his gospel, says that he couldn't write down all the good things about Jesus. And so, obviously, we're not going to be exhausted this morning. But I picked out four things that I wanted to talk about this morning that are special to me and I hope will be special to you about the message, the good news in Jesus Christ. And they are, number one, that Jesus accepts us as we are to hear his message. Number two, Jesus offers us forgiveness. Number three, Jesus offers us eternal life. And number four, Jesus offers us a full life here on earth. And just getting right into it, Jesus accepts us as we are to hear his message. Reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We read this. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I find it interesting here, the way that this is phrased, and it's phrased this way three times in this passage, is tax collectors and sinners. And I think we need to remember who tax collectors are when we read this. There's a reason that there's this extreme prejudice in first century Israel against these men. We have to remember that the Romans have come in, and they're occupying Israel. They're occupying all this land over there. And the tax collector's job is to take the money from those who are being occupied and to send it back to Rome to fund the occupation. That's the tax collector's job. So number one, they're essentially viewed as traitors against their own people. But number two is that they get their money They get their money that they get to keep by taking more than they have to from the people that they're collecting taxes from. And so as you can imagine, this profession, it's attracted the most unscrupulous, most unsavory of people. And they have a bad reputation for that. And I really bring that out and say, these are the worst of the worst, especially in the views of the religious leaders. Jesus is with the worst of the worst. But he's not just with them. He's not saying, all right, you guys can hang around, but stay in the corner back here. I don't want anybody to see you. Or we have a special room back there. Stay in there. I want you to hear, but don't let anybody see you. He's eating with them, and he's allowing them to follow him. He is teaching them. He is sharing his good news with them. Jesus' good news is being given to them without any cost, without any preconditions. But we also see this isn't the only time we see Jesus doing something like this. When the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, approaches Jesus in John chapter 4, Jesus talks with her and he says, I know who you are, I know what you've done, and I know what you're doing. And you know it's not right, and I know it's not right. And then he leaves her alone and says, go on your way, fix it, right? No, no. He sits there and he teaches her his good news, the good news of the gospel. Jesus' message is given without cost or preconditions to sinners then, and it's given that same way to sinners today. There's no test of righteousness. There's no test of fellowship. There's no doctrinal statement you have to agree with. There's no creed you have to say to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It is free to us all, regardless of who we are and regardless of what we've done. This is good news. This is really good news. Also, that Jesus offers us forgiveness. Reading from Matthew chapter 26, reading verse 27 through 28. This is Jesus sitting here having his Last Supper with the apostles. And we read, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And there's two things I want us to pull out of this morning, is that we see the cost of our forgiveness. And that cost is his blood. And that was a debt that we owed that we didn't have to pay. We didn't have to shed our blood for that. That is the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. That's how it was purchased. But also, that this isn't just a... You guys ever forgiven somebody, but you still want to talk about it later? I'll forgive you now, but we're not done. We're going to talk about this when we get home. We forgive our children that way sometimes. Maybe some of you forgive your spouse like that sometimes, like maybe I do. But this isn't what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I'm here with you drinking this cup, and I'll be drinking this cup with you again in my Father's kingdom. He's talking about a forgiveness that lasts. This is not forgiveness that we'll have to talk about later. This is the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. In Luke chapter 24, talking more about this forgiveness, this good news of forgiveness, in verse 46, Scripture reads, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so we talked earlier already about how there's no cost to receive the message. There is no precondition to receive the message. But we do see that there is a cost here. There is a cost here for the forgiveness. And that cost ends up being repentance. For some, that cost is small. For others, the cost of repentance can be great. I had a professor. I went to college at Harding. I had a professor there. He talked about an opportunity he had as a younger man to listen to a sermon from a man who had committed murder and had been convicted and had served his time in prison and been released and gone on to be a minister. And to listen to my professor tell it, at this point in his life, the worst thing he'd done is he took a songbook and he dangled it by the marker. And of course, that's an over-exaggeration, right? But you understand the point. That when you can see forgiveness through the eyes of someone who has been forgiven much, yes, there was a cost to that, but there's also a greater reward to that they get. read in Luke chapter 7, there towards the end of that chapter, there's a woman who comes to Jesus while he's dining with some men in their house, and she's known to those men as not the most upstanding of characters. And she comes in and she pours perfume on Christ's feet. And she takes her hair. And with the tears that are coming down her face, she lets the tears fall on his feet. And she wipes up the dust on his feet with her hair. And the people that are with Jesus there, they kind of get on him a little bit, right? They say, what are you allowing this woman to do this? Don't you know who she is? And he says, those who have been forgiven little, love little. And he doesn't say it, but I think what he means is the opposite too. Is that those who have been forgiven much, they love much. And this again is the good news here of Jesus. Is yes, you have more to be forgiven of if you've lived a life like that. But you have much more to be forgiven of and you're going to love much for that. And you're going to be able to share that love with people in a way that maybe you couldn't if you didn't have that much to be forgiven of. This again, this is part of the good news of Jesus. And here, kind of in the middle, here's number three. I put the most important. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about if we only have hope for Christ in this life, we're to be pitied more than all men. But of course, the next verse he goes on to say, but thanks be to God, Christ is risen. And we have that hope of eternal life. This is where the foundation is. This is where the very foundation of the message, of the gospel, of the good news of Christ is. It's that we do have eternal life. Here in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, a passage many of us will find familiar. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The bit of history from the nation of Israel that Jesus is referring back to here is from Numbers chapter 21. Here, Moses is leading the children of Israel, God's children, out of Egypt, and they are not cooperating. They are, like we would say in our family, they're having bad behavior. And it's time for punishment. Kind of like last night, I was cleaning some stuff off my son's floor, and I pulled something away and found he had been drawing on the carpet with crayons. It was punishment time. And likewise here in Numbers chapter 21, it's punishment time for the children of Israel. And God sends them fiery serpents. And Garrett is lucky I didn't have a fiery serpent last night. But, yeah, he's perking up over there. He hears me talking about him. But God sends fiery serpents to them. But he doesn't send those fiery serpents without a cure for them. He also tells Moses to build a bronze serpent and to put that bronze serpent where the people can look at it. And if they would look to that bronze serpent, if they would look to it, once they were bit, they would not die. They would find salvation by looking there. Jesus is saying, I am that serpent to look to. I am what you look to. You look to me in belief and you get that life. You get that eternal life. We learn some more about this eternal life in John chapter 14. Reading verses 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I've read this passage a lot. And as I was preparing for this lesson, it kind of struck me, the magnitude of what's being said here. And I want to dig in on this for just a second. The Son of God is telling you and I that he is building a place for us to live with him for eternity. Brothers and sisters, there's no better news than that. There's no better news. There's nothing that the world can even hold a candle to for that. It doesn't matter what happens to you today. It doesn't matter what happens to your family tomorrow. We have this. We have good news. Everything else pales in comparison. We do well to remember that. And when we don't is when we get discouraged by bad news. So I also want to talk about, we don't have to wait for the end of life. We don't have to wait for heaven, to get the rewards of the good news. We do have rewards here on earth. We are promised that we're going to have things here on earth. In John chapter 10, beginning of verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I want to read another passage here. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, a lot of times, myself, and I would guess most of the world looks from the outside at the church and at the Bible, and they see a whole bunch of things written in here that they don't want to have to worry about, right? And if we look at our own lives, we'll probably see the same thing. There are things that I'm asked to do I don't want to do. And there are things that I'm asked not to do that I'd like to try out. And we see that, and in our hearts, our selfishness, like we talked about this morning, Mike, you know, we want things, and we let our selfish desires get in the way. It looks like law to us. It looks like law. James talks about this being law in James chapter 1, verse 25. Depending on which translation you're using, it's either the perfect law of love or the perfect law of liberty. But how does law give you liberty? And I wanted to kind of share something with you, an analogy that kind of helps me think about this. So by trade, 5 days a week, I work as an engineer. And as an engineer, I design machines. So the machine that I've been working on at the company that I'm with now, been working on it for the last couple years, it's a machine that works in chicken hatcheries. And this machine vaccinates chickens while they're still in the egg. It's really a neat process. Part of the benefit to it is by the time the chickens actually hatch out of their eggs, they already have their immunity. So it's a great benefit to the chickens. They live healthier, they live longer, they grow faster. And it's also a benefit to the poultry producers because they make more money because the chickens live better and there's more of them that survive to market. However, with our machine, what I also know about it is while it can do great things for the chickens and it can do great things for the poultry producers, if it's not used right, it'll kill every single chicken you put through it. It has fluid that it keeps in it. It's a warm place. And what likes to grow in there is fungus and bacteria. And so if you don't clean it right, instead of giving a life-saving injection, you give a life-ending injection. You give a nice cocktail of vaccine mixed with fungus and bacteria, and none of the chickens will hatch. They'll all die. And I say that to say that when we write our instructions down for our customers and to say at the end of the day, you have to clean it, and we know how to clean it really well, but you have to clean it this way. You have to do these things. If they try to skip a couple steps on us, they're going to have some significant loss in their yield. They're not going to get the results they want. You have to run the machine like those who have designed it for. Likewise, with us, with our minds, with our bodies, with our time, with our world, with each other. God designed us. God designed all of this. He designed us. He designed our minds. He knows how we're meant to be used. He knows what our purpose is. And when we decide that we want to read the instruction manual and chuck it out, I wouldn't say we're voiding our warranty, right? But we're not following the designer's instructions. And for someone, if you're like me, who wouldn't dare put the wrong kind of oil in their car, I'm going to read that manual and make sure I put the right specification of oil in. I read the Bible sometimes and I say, I'm not so sure about that, God. I want to rebel in my heart against that. We have to fight against that. We do. And we need to remember that it's not a law of restriction. It's a law of liberty like James talks about. It's good news. Could you imagine getting a machine as complicated as us without some sort of instruction manual? Could you imagine that? And yet, we have the instruction manual. We have writings passed down through the ages to us, given by God Himself, that tell us what we were designed for and what we're supposed to be doing with that design. This is good news. This is good news. The world doesn't see it that way, but it is. It's good news for us. And so this morning, we've talked about four things. I told you guys I'd finish in less than 55 minutes. We've talked about four things. That Jesus accepts us as we are to hear His message. Jesus offers us forgiveness. Jesus offers us eternal life. And Jesus offers us a full life here on earth. So when we have that, let's quit worrying about bad news. It doesn't matter what our government does. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what your neighbor does. It doesn't matter what our parents do. It doesn't matter what our friends do. We have good news. We need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to that. I wanted to read something Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We should be able to remember that we have good news and that the Lord is near. We need to be people who rejoice, even in dark times. Just like Paul and Silas did in prison. They were chained up and they were singing. They were singing. We need to have that kind of attitude. Maybe we should have that attitude even more in dark times, because when it's the darkest, we should shine the brightest. And God's news should shine the brightest when it's the darkest. And if we're getting down because the world looks dark, we need to look back to the light and remember that good news that we have. But let's be people who can rejoice, and rejoice again in the good news of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, the good news is offered to us. What will you do about that good news? Will you accept that good news? Maybe you've let the bad news of the world come between you and the good news Jesus Christ has offered us. If you've done that, ask for help. Whether that needs to be on your closet or in your closet by yourself between you and God, or whether it needs to be here in front of the congregation, you'll get the help you need. Just ask for it. Maybe you want to accept the good news. The Bible is clear about what we need to do to accept the good news and to receive that. Once we've heard it, once we've believed it, we're asked to change our lives to reflect our new belief. We're asked to be able to tell other men that we believe in Jesus Christ. And we're asked to be immersed in His name. I hope you've been encouraged this morning about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you would respond to it anyway, come now as we stand, as we sing.